Close all the doors. Nobody with red shirts allowed in. Let's take a moment of silent prayers as our custom. Giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we're filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to hear the word of God. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and hear your word tonight. We thank you for the truth that changes our lives, changes how we think, helps us to understand why we're here and what your great plan is, and to be able to trust in you more and more, and understanding that you have a unique design, a unique plan for every one of our lives, and that you have given us and keep providing everything we need to keep going in that direction. Father, we thank you most of all for the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for our sins. We thank you that he rose from the dead. And we thank you, Father, that in addition to having that good news preached to us, that we now have the opportunity to tell others about our Lord and Savior, your Son. And we also thank you, Father, for the opportunity to grow spiritually, to learn your word and to have it change how we think, and then to use it and obey it and watch how your plan works out fantastically. And we ask, Father, tonight for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on the communication as well as the hearers, that we can all relax, concentrate on the word, and be convicted and edified by it. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would please turn your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And we do have a couple of announcements. Since this is Wednesday, we're going to have prayer meeting about 10 minutes after class in the back in the prep school room. And also this Sunday, October 2nd, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because that's the first Sunday of the month, as is our custom. So this Sunday is the Lord's Supper. All righty, we've been continuing our look at the subject of spiritual gifts and discernment as part of functioning in our spiritual gift. And tonight we're going to look at the fact that Satan, again, is in the counterfeiting business. And that, as we're going to see again tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that he always tries to distort and corrupt things that God has provided. Particularly, we're going to see doctrines that are central to our faith, like the person and work of Jesus Christ. But there are some things that Satan just can't counterfeit. And this is part of the way in which we can recognize what's from God and what isn't. And one of the things that he cannot counterfeit is sacrificial love. It's just not in him. We understand his nature now as being one who is anti-God, self-centered, and lying. And that kind of a creature, there's some things he just can't do. And so we're going to start to take a look at that tonight. We're on the subject of spiritual gifts. We're looking at what a spiritual gift is, and that we've seen that discernment, that skill, is part of being equipped to function effectively in our gift, whatever it is. And so we've been looking at this subject, discernment, and we've got a hands-on definition of it. It's being able to determine, identify, recognize what is coming from the thinking of Jesus Christ and what is coming from the other side, doctrines of demons. And we saw that Satan had created pride in his own heart, and it led him off in a whole career of evil. And as the fruit of that evil is one important fact that we've been centering on lately, which is that the fruit of his pride is the fact that he does not stand or abide in the truth. He does not stand or abide in the truth. Everything about him is a lie, a deceit. And we're going to see tonight that he's got agents that work on his behalf, whether they know it or not, and they're characterized the same way, that they cannot stand in the truth either. His MO, as it were, is lying. His strategy is deception. And the same thing is true of his followers, the false teachers. And so we've been seeing also that in the last 50 years or so, there's been an explosion of cults, both in the United States and around the world, but especially here in the United States. There have been lots and lots of new false religions sprouting up. and false teachers as well. A lot of people, the teachers that sound good, they sound like they're Christian, but they've got a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false teaching in what they teach. So we've really got to be alert to that and be grounded in the essentials, particularly the foundational teachings of Christianity, to be grounded in that as a beginning step, and then to continue to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we'll be able to recognize these false teachers when they show up if we do that. Continue hearing from the Word of God. And we've seen, too, that the Bible specifies the specific doctrines that these false teachers will be attacking over and over again. In fact, the Bible predicted hundreds of years ago the exact areas of doctrine that cults that are in operation today, false teachers that we have to face today, what areas of doctrine they'll attack. 1900 years ago, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he identified the very doctrines that they would go after again and again and again. Let's read the passage one more time tonight. I'm going to put verse 4 on the board. We're going to make sure you understand verse 4. It's a key verse. But in any event, 2 Corinthians 11:1. I wish that you would bear with me. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians now, second letter that he's written to them. 2 Corinthians 11:1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. But indeed you are bearing with me, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we haven't preached, or if you receive a different spirit, whom you have not received, or a different gospel that you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You know, he's actually insulting the Corinthians now. This is sanctified sarcasm, as we call it. He's saying, look, you know, somebody can come over here and pull the wool over you, and you're just pretending like nothing ever happened. That's basically the tone that he's bringing out here. And here in verse 4, he's identifying for us, this is what I want you to see again tonight, the areas of doctrine that the false teachers, this is a short list of the major areas that Satan will use words to attack us during the church age. Tonight I want to put verse 4 on the board and just kind of break it down just to make sure it's crystal clear what it's saying. So here we have first the A part, as it were. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, another one, that means that it's making a distinction. There's the real Jesus and there's another Jesus, whom we, and in this setting, we is the apostles. Paul is identifying himself as one of the apostles, whom we, the apostles, have not preached. Now, in his day and age, of course, the apostles were teaching mystery doctrine. But today, we have the finished canon of Scripture. So when it comes to us, the things that have been preached by the apostles are now the New Testament. And so it's basically saying that false teachers are going to come and they're going to teach a Jesus that's not in the New Testament. That's really what this is talking about. He's contrasting the lying about Jesus with the truth about Jesus in the New Testament, which was written by the apostles. And then he goes on and he says, or if you receive a different spirit whom you have not received. The fact that he says that it's the one that you have not received is another contrast. He's contrasting lies about spiritual matters and about spirits and so forth with the truth, which is the fact that there is God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And when he's talking about receiving, he's saying every one of you as a believer has God, the Holy Spirit indwelling you. It's your mentor and teacher. And there's lots of things that you've learned about the Holy Spirit. You know who he is. You know he's God. You know the ministries of the Holy Spirit and so forth. And yet you're so willing to listen to false spirits, deceitful spirits, when you've got the real thing right inside you. That's what he's saying here in verse 4b. And then finally he goes on and says, or a different gospel even, which you have not accepted. Everybody who's a believer had to believe or accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that, you know, this is the second letter to the Corinthian church, and the best passage that we can go to describe the gospel was in the first letter to the Corinthian church. So they had not only heard it to become born again and saved, they'd already gotten a letter that had it written out, spelled out exactly for them, and still they were falling for the lies and deception around the gospel. That's what he's saying. He can't understand it. He cannot understand why that they would be so easy for them to fall for a different gospel that's not part of 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 4, as we've been studying in our series on the basics on Tuesday nights, as what the gospel really is, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you put up with it. You bear it beautifully. There's no problem for you. Somebody can come in and lie lie to you. Somebody can come in and really blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't even care. Somebody comes in and starts to talk about a spirit that's not the Holy Spirit, that's doing these things and moving in this direction, and you're fine with it. Or somebody can come and tell you that a works gospel or another kind of gospel besides faith alone in Christ alone, you go right with it. You go right with the flow. And so he's insulting them, and he's warning us, too, that this is going to happen over and over again, that false teachers are going to creep in and try to spy out our liberty, trying to teach us falsehoods, trying to prevent us from growing spiritually, prevent us from being able to teach the truth to others. And here's, again, the short list of things that they will go after. Another Jesus, another spirit, and a different gospel. Another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. And again, the worst attacks that are ever going to come on you in your life as a Christian are words. When people try to lie to you, particularly about important things, about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit and his ministries, about the work of Christ on the cross, that it's faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. And it happens all the time. I watch it all the time. I watch it, you know, I keep telling you that people bring certain churches, teachers, and so forth to my attention. They want to know what I think. And unfortunately, there's a lot of times where this is going on in the teaching, that there's a different gospel. There's so much deception and lies about the gospel these days. It's not even funny. And again, it's mostly about putting stumbling blocks in the way of people to just simply believing in Christ. They add to the gospel that you have to be baptized or that you have to have Jesus, claim Jesus as your Lord and commit your life to him. And again, these things sound good, but they're not the gospel. They're putting stumbling blocks in people's ways, or that it's all about living a good life and so forth, or it's about prosperity. And it's just amazing how many attacks there are out there on the purity and simplicity of faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. And so Paul knew what he was talking about. You know, like I said, you can look at what's going on today in Christianity and in religion, and you can see over and over again that these things are under attack. The Holy Spirit, you know, we've seen the perversion of the person and ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, in, quote, Christianity in the 20th century, with the different perversions about what it means to be filled by the Spirit, what it means to have the baptism of the Spirit. And over again, we've seen that going on in the church. Where these things are going on, like speaking in tongues and all sorts of things, and people certain have certain powers and miracles and all this sort of stuff. It's a different spirit and a different Jesus as well. Like I mentioned, the Muslims have a different Jesus. They say, oh, we have Jesus in our book, the Quran, but you know what? That guy's not God. That guy didn't die for our sins, didn't rise from the dead. You know, and the Jesus in the Quran's got to play second fiddle to a guy named Muhammad, which I don't even want to get started on. What an insult to play, have the God-man play second fiddle to that character. That's a whole other story. But that's not my subject. But that's what I mean by another Jesus. People will peddle the word, but they're not talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They're talking about another Jesus. The Muslims aren't the only ones. You know, the Mormon church has the same problem. They have a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And the Jehovah's Witnesses definitely have the same problem. They have a Jesus, but he's not the Jesus of the Bible. And if you're skeptical of what I'm saying, you don't have to take my word for it. You can be an Acts 17:11 believer and go out and check the scriptures for yourself. But make sure that you understand and you are grounded in what the Bible has to say about who Jesus Christ is. And if you want, go right ahead. You know, check out what the Muslims say who Jesus is, or what the Mormon church teaches about Jesus, or what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach about Jesus. You'll find out that they don't think he's God. And right away, you throw that out, because the Bible is crystal clear about the deity of Jesus Christ. So this is what's going on. It's a short list. It's only three things. And again, the idea of this is that you commit this to your soul and realize to make sure that you're highly tuned in to whatever they're saying about Jesus Christ, whatever they're saying about the Holy Spirit, whatever they're saying about the gospel and salvation. Be really highly tuned into that, and also learn everything you can. That's why we're having the basic series. That's why we had months and months of studying the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why we're studying the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you're well-grounded in these foundational truths. You know, and I've been mentioning in the basics class that, you know, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the groundwork for all of Christianity. It really is. That person and what he did and his resurrection. And you'll see that once you're grounded in that, then you can go from there and learn lots of advanced doctrines that just build on that. But the foundation is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be real solid in that and then build on top of it. And that's what we're going to try to do in the basic series as well. And so Satan, the stunning, shocking thing to me is in verse 4 where he says, if one comes and preaches. Because it means that Satan is using false preachers in the church age to do these things, to have these false words taught to believers as well as unbelievers. And not only that, as we're going to see tonight, these false preachers are very often extremely attractive in one way or another. It could be physically attractive. It could be that they're great speakers. It could be that the building that they're in is very attractive, or the website is very attractive. Nothing wrong with good websites. But in other words, there's an attraction going on, but it's not the attraction of the truth that sets us free. It's something else. It's an exterior. It's an appearance. We're going to see tonight a word in the Greek that says that's what they're all about. They're all about trying to identify the appearances that people latch onto when they think preacher. The appearances, and say, let's counterfeit that. You see, they're no good at counterfeiting the truth. They can't counterfeit the truth. So what they're trying to do is counterfeit the appearances. The appearances are what's going on. We're going to see a word that brings this out in a very, very interesting way tonight. And that makes perfect sense, because you know what? If you're somebody there and you're jealous and lusting after what somebody else has, and you know down deep that you can't match them in terms of their integrity, in terms of their real contributions in that area, what are you going to try to do? You're going to try to imitate and fake people out, and using the externals make it look like you're just like them. A lot of people that have inferior products do the same thing. If you've been into marketing and product promotion and product design, they know they're using inferior materials for what they're doing, but they want to make it look good. You know, I mean, I can go with the whole subject on that in different areas of product development where they've been skimping on the essentials, but they make it look like the same thing as the other one that costs more. And the reason why it costs more is because it's better. So, but it's the same thing that Satan tries to do with the false teachers. Try to observe what is it that humans are gravitating for, saying, this is what I want in my preacher. This is what I want in my pastor. Make me feel good. Tell me that I'm doing everything fine. Don't worry about a thing. Make me feel like my life's going to be just great. I never have to have any conflicts on the inside and so forth. Whatever it is, it'll tickle the ears of people. Trust me, Satan will find a way. He'll create some false preacher or some false religion to bring that right to your doorstep if that's what you're interested in, if you're not interested in the truth. So he uses false preachers in the church age, and they'll be attractive so that you'll be tempted to give them a hearing. And so we've seen already the list of things that they're going to teach. Now let me go through it one more time so you can't forget it. Another Jesus, which means they're going to teach false doctrine about the person of Christ, the God-man. The essentials that you need to keep in mind about Jesus Christ are that he's the God-man. Try to make that as simple as I possibly can. What does that mean? It means that he's the Son of God. He is God. He's deity. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's verse after verse in the Bible that proves the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the God part. But he was also born of a virgin. He grew up. He was thirsty. He was hungry. And he died. And so this all proved that he was human. He never sinned. He's perfect humanity. But he's human. So he's perfect humanity and undiminished deity in one person forever. Okay, that's what I'm talking about by the God-man. One or both of those sides, if you will, natures of Christ, will be attacked. Usually, these days, his deity. Usually these days he's deity, though it's interesting. If I were thinking about this from the point of view of the angels, I think from the point of view of the angels, the amazing thing is that he's human. Because they knew he was God. They knew the Son of God. But for the Son of God to stoop down and become human, that's the thing I think that amazes the angels. But the thing that I think is something that's easy to trick people on, humans on, is that he's God. Because, you know, we were used to somebody being human, but when you tell me a human being is also God, you know, that's a challenge. And so that's the easiest place for Satan to attack the person of Christ when he's dealing with the human race. And that's what goes on all the time. And all the time, the deity of Christ is under attack. So be ready for that. Now, how do you make sure that you're ready for that? Well, make sure you know why the Bible teaches that he's God. That's the way you can make sure that you're prepared for that sort of thing. They will teach that he's a man, but not God. You've heard it. They'll teach he's a great moral leader. You'll hear that over and over again. The Jewish people say this, the ones that are not believers. Oh, he was a great rabbi. He's a great teacher, you know, but he's not God. No, he didn't rise from the dead, you know, that sort of thing. That's what they'll do. They'll not teach that he is our high priest or that he's the mediator between man and God. They won't teach that he's the savior of the world and that he's the Son of God. The false teachers. They won't teach what we sometimes call the hypostatic union, two natures in one person, the God-man. When Paul writes in verse 4, another spirit, It means that the false teachers will attack the person or the work of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. You can see this, for example, in the Jehovah's Witnesses that teach that he's not even a person. They teach that when the Bible talks about the Spirit, it's a force. They equate the Holy Spirit with like electricity or the wind, you know, and it's just an attack on the deity of this third person of the Trinity and the personhood of the third person of the Trinity. Or they'll attack the work of the Holy Spirit, which we spend many months on, the different ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. They'll attack and distort the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a big one. Or they'll attack and distort the filling of the Spirit. Those are two big areas where there's a lot of distortions about God, the Holy Spirit, his ministries. And by the way, let me just note that we've already seen that they attack Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So if you can knock off number two and number three, you've just knocked off the Trinity. Now, because a lot of people that don't want to deal with the fact that God is three in one. And again, that's an easy place to try to pull the wool over people, because people, it's a hard thing to understand if we're honest. We don't grasp really the mystery of how it all works, that God is three persons in one essence. It's a hard thing to understand. That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit mentoring us about what that's all about. But that's what gets attacked. The whole doctrine of the Trinity also gets attacked. There's lots of cults that try to bunch back the whole package so that Jesus is the same as the Father and not a different person, or that God the Holy Spirit's not deity, that he's just a manifestation of Jesus. And there's all kinds of crazy attacks on the doctrine of the Trinity. But there's three persons that are all God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then finally, of course, another gospel, which means that they're going to teach false things about the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Falsehoods about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll try to muddy up the good news of salvation any way they can, because remember, you're false teachers. You're motivated by the kingdom of darkness. You're trying to prevent God's plan for the human race from being carried out. And step one of God's plan for every person is for they become born again. And so if you can attack the gospel, you're preventing them from even getting started in the Christian way of life. There's a huge attack on the gospel. There's two places where over and over again I've seen as a pastor the kingdom of darkness attacking. It's one is right at gospel hearing when people are trying to teach the gospel. I hear it all the time that weird things happen. When you finally got somebody that is ready to hear the gospel, crazy things start happening all around in the conversation, or the phone rings, or a car crash, or just unbelievable things happen. I'm telling you, it's true. To try to even prevent that. The other thing is right after they become born again and saved. So many times I've seen new believers come under tremendous attacks in their life. Why? To try to prevent them from getting attached and established in a local church where they're going to learn the truth and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Satan's no dummy. You know what I mean? If somebody plants a seed and you can try to destroy that seed before the plant even flourishes, that's second best to not even have the seed go in the ground. And so that's what they were about. But they're going to attack the gospel. Don't let them get through the door of salvation. Teach falsehoods about the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Create all kinds of controversy about it everywhere you can. Try to tell people that it's not enough that they believe, that they also have to add to that. They have to feel sorry for their sins, or they have to commit themselves and their whole life to the Lord, or that they have to say that Jesus is Lord of all their lives, or they have to repent of all their sins, you know. Like I said before, I can't do that now, all right? If you would tell me today, look, you know, Pastor Farley, before you get up and teach tonight, you have to repent of all your sins. You have to feel sorry for each and every one of them, and you got to promise God and whoever it is that you harm, you're never going to do it again, and you're going to have to come up with a plan about how you're going to not do each and every one of those sins. That'd be the last time you would see me behind this pulpit. Why? Because it's a project that would take me years even try to get done. I'm just telling you like it is, you know. I mentioned this before, you know. I used to be a big writer, you know. I guess now I'm still a big writer. God me has me in the writing messages business now. But I used to be a writer. And I used to write all kinds of things. And one day, I was a believer at the time. I listed all my faults that I could think of at the top of my head. Okay, and it was, you know, it was probably 78 pages or 80 or something. I can't remember. No, it wasn't. I mean, it was just the major ones, the big ones, right? And, you know, I'll put that in a notebook and forgot all about it for 20 years. And then I was moving, I was cleaning out, trying to consolidate all this junk that I had in my house. And I came across the notebook. And wouldn't you know that if I were to write the list today, it would be basically the same things that were on that list from 20 years ago. And it's just proof that we have a sin nature. And it's getting worse, not better. So what a great way. You know, Satan knows one. It's one thing he knows about the human race is that we're sinners. And if he can use that as the obstacle from preventing us from believing in Christ, he will. And so there's a lot of these things that are, they sound great, but they're obstacles to the person just believing the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's another thing the false teachers will go after. And they do it all the time. Muddy up the good news any way they can. You know, and I mentioned this before, the gospel is one place where you're either 100% accurate or it's zero. If I were grading you on the gospel, it's either 100 or a zero. Okay? You're either 100% accurate or you're 100% wrong. You can't even be like Ivory Snow. You can't be 99 and 44 hundredths. No, that's not good enough either. Because that's exactly the thing that Satan tries to do, you know. He tries to get something that sounds good 90%, but the key is the 10% that he's trying to attack at the time. So, and the gospel is one place, you know, the salvation. What happened on the cross? The blood of Christ, as the Bible talks about it. His spiritual death on the cross and what that did for the human race. Things like this, attacking eternal security. I mentioned this before. This is something where there's a Bible doctrine, it's true, that says once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't lose eternal life. God has said you've already passed from death to life. If you believe in the Son of God, you have eternal life. It's crystal clear in the Word of God. You can't lose it. You can't lose your salvation. But there's a lot of false teaching around. There's a lot of denominations around that are centered on the idea that you can. That you have to rededicate yourself. Or you have to do something. You have to confess your sins to the cardinal. Or whatever it is. To try to get back into God's good graces and have your salvation back. It's all a big lie. And again, the thing about that is, think about it from the kingdom of darkness's point of view. Okay, now we got somebody who's a believer. And they're learning the word of God. And they're getting spiritual self-esteem. They're getting confidence. They're getting strength in their relationship with the Father. They have a closer and closer relationship with the Father. We've got to stop that. How can we do that? Well, if we can convince them that they just lost all of that. They lost their salvation. They lost the indwelling of the Trinity. They lost their union with Christ. They lost the ability to pray. If we can get them convinced that that's true about them, then they're going to stop all the things we don't want, like studying the Bible and praying and helping other people and stuff. If they're convinced they're totally out of God's plan again and they're just an unbeliever again, all that will stop and we'll be happy. You see how important, eternal security is foundational. If you look at the kind of life that we're called to live, that life of more and more sacrificial, more and more focused on the needs of other people, more and more not I but Christ, I'm telling you, you can only live that kind of life when you have the absolute security of your salvation, that you know nothing's going to happen to take that away, that solid platform to then go on in your relationship with Christ. And so they're going to attack that. They might attack the unlimited atonement. What's that? The truth is that Christ died for the sins of the entire human race. But there are false teachers and indeed entire denominations that will teach you that he didn't, that he only died for some and not for others. It's a heresy. It's a lie, but it's under attack. It's under attack a lot in this geographic location, by the way, this particular doctrine of the unlimited atonement, the teacher that he died only for the elect. But I don't find that in my Bible. I don't find that. I find that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins as believers and the sins of the whole world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he said, "There's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." And over again, that's emphasized in the Bible. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially believers. You think maybe the Holy Spirit knew that this false doctrine would come around? It's amazing to me how many verses are totally structured to make sure everybody understands that when we're talking about him being the Savior of the world, it doesn't mean believers. It means especially believers. It's amazing how God's Holy Spirit's a really bright guy, if you haven't figured that out. And he's omniscient, you know, just like the Father. And he's planted things in the Word ahead of time to try to fight back against some of these false teachings that he knew would come on the scene. So they might attack that. They might attack the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, there's a lot of forms of this one. The tax on faith alone and Christ alone. That lordship salvation. You might hear that one. Lordship salvation. Some popular pastors teach that. But it's not true. That, you know, faith is not enough. That you also have to commit your life to Jesus. And again, it sounds great, you know, and there's a lot, you know, I mean, you know, you've heard that. If you've heard evangelism, you've heard people say, you got to commit your life to Jesus. And it sounds wonderful on a human level, you know, because you know what? If I died for you and rose again, I'd want you to commit your life to me too. But Jesus doesn't, he's not saying that. See, the grace of God says, just believe. Just believe good news. That's the gospel, you see? And so that's one where they'll attack the simplicity of faith alone and Christ alone or baptism. You have to really watch out about it. That's why we don't do baptisms here. See, I follow in the footsteps of Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians, I thank God I baptized none of you knuckleheads, you know, so that you wouldn't confuse the issue, okay? If you understand the teaching, okay, and you're a believer, and you understand that it can be a teaching tool from the book of Acts, and you want to get wet someday, and you want to let everybody know you understand retroactive and current positional truth, and you want to jump in some water to do it, that's cool, okay? But to say that it's a requirement is where I have a big problem. That's not me. Where the Bible has a big problem. It's not a requirement, and it's certainly not a requirement to become born again and saved. And so it's another obstacle, you know? Somebody hears the good news, and they're ready to believe it, but then somebody says, oh, and by the way, you've got to come back to this particular building in 2 weeks and get in front of all these people and take your clothes off and jump in a pool. And then Jesus loves you, you know? I ain't doing that. That's weird stuff. I'm okay with good news. I'm okay with, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I know that this guy, Lord Jesus Christ, is God. And I'm happy that he paid the price for my sins. And I know he rose from the dead. And I believe all that. I ain't jumping in no tank, okay? All right? I'm taking my clothes off. All right? That's just not going to happen. So it's an obstacle. I mean, I'm trying to make it a little lighthearted, but it's not. It's really a problem when people teach that you have to be baptized to become born again and saved. It's an attack on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Or they might attack redemption, that Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the whole world. Or expiation, that his blood canceled out the guilt, the indebtedness of the whole human race with God. Or propitiation, the fact that God's completely satisfied with the human race on the basis of what Christ did at the cross. Or reconciliation, that there's no barrier now. There's no obstacle. There's a peace treaty between man and God. We've studied these things. They'll do whatever they can to make the good news sound like bad news. And that's an easy test. Does it sound like good news or bad news this person is telling me right now? That God became man and died for my sins and rose again? And by simply believing that, I have eternal life, that's good news. But if I have to be baptized and feel sorry for all my sins and sign some kind of commitment letter and all these other things, it's quickly turning into bad news. And that's an easy way to see what it is. And we looked at last time at Galatians chapter 1. I won't have you turn there again, but that's where Paul, you can check it out for yourself. We read it last time where he said, look, you know what? I can't believe it's the same problem in the Galatian church. They were deserting the gospel of grace. And he said, look, even if an angel from heaven were to come next week and teach you anything contrary to what I taught you when you became born again and saved, throw them out. Any man that comes and teaches a different gospel, they're cursed. He said, if I come back and teach you, Paul said, if I come back and teach you a gospel contrary to the one I originally taught, throw me out, okay, because something happened. You know, that's how serious he thought it was. Or they'll try to put you on a works program after salvation. Watch out for that, because the Bible says, as you have received Christ, so walk in him by grace. And that happened to the Galatian church. So these are fundamental doctrines of Christianity. False teachers and cults are attacking and distorting and corrupting and counterfeiting these all the time. They've done it for centuries, and they're at it especially today. And again, I'm going to add another doctrine here to see why, but they always seem, when you look at cults today, and there's tons of them, they're all over the place, they usually always attack one of these four, I'm going to add one more, central doctrines. One, the deity of Jesus Christ. They'll say he's not God. Two, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the gospel, which we just went over. Three, I'm adding this in, the Trinity. Because there's a ton of attack on the Trinity. The fact that God is three persons in one essence. And then four, the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. These four doctrines, if you look at cults today, this is where they're always attacking. And there's all kinds of cults out there today, and they're all doing one or more of these things. Any false religion will. Because the false religion is trying to distort and corrupt the true religion, if you want to call it religion, or the truth of who God is and what he's done for the human race. So let's continue reading in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's look starting now in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 11:5. Paul says, I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. Again, I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. And Paul's doing something he hardly ever does, which is sticking up for himself here. Because he realizes that once it gets to the point where his apostleship is under attack, that's going too far. He's got to defend himself against that attack because he has been, identified and given the mission from the Lord Jesus Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he knows if his credentials and who he is in that role is under attack and people don't believe that anymore, then the whole mission is off. And so at that point, it gets personal. And so that's why you see one of the few times where he sticks up for himself. And that's what he's doing here. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. A lot of people take this verse to mean that he didn't talk very well. And that might be true. It might not be. We just don't know. But what he is saying, the thing you got to understand is that the false apostles are always going to be big on the appearances. They're going to make sure that they've practiced every word they're going to speak, okay? And it's going to sound fantastic and perfect. And the sound system is going to be perfect. The band is going to be perfect. They're going to be tight. After all, they paid them $10,000 to show up tonight. They better be good or they won't get another gig. Everything is going to, from an appearances point of view, it's going to be fantastic. Because that's what they can counterfeit. Can't counterfeit the truth. You can't counterfeit the Holy Spirit inside somebody or being in union with Christ or having the fruit of the Spirit like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. I love self-control, by the way, because that's been one of my observations is that false teachers, they have a hard time with that one a lot for whatever reason. Like I said, no matter what, God's going to hold something back. There's going to be something they can't counterfeit, and self-control seems to be one of them. But in any event, they can counterfeit the appearances. You see, they can find somebody who is skilled in speech. After all, can an unbeliever be skilled in speech? Absolutely, right? I can think of a few right off the top of my head that are great speakers, but they're not believers in Jesus Christ. And so if the unbeliever can do it, it's clearly not spiritual. If an unbeliever can do something, it's not a thing that's only a true pastor teacher can have. Like I said, an unbeliever can have a great speaking voice. An unbeliever can be handsome. An unbeliever can hire a good band. Okay, so if the unbeliever can do it, it's not a sign of a true teacher or a true apostle. And that's what he's saying here. Even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so. And notice what he points to. In what? Knowledge. A lot of people want to poo-poo knowledge, especially in the church today, especially in the American church today. Oh, all this academic stuff. Oh, you can have the doctrine right, but if you don't have a heart for people, you're going nowhere. You know what I'm saying? They're poo-pooing knowledge. Well, Paul doesn't do that. Paul said, no, you don't understand. The whole issue is knowledge. When he was writing some of the most heartfelt words he ever wrote about his people, the Jews, in Romans chapter 10, he said they have a zealousness for God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. Knowledge is very, very important in the Christian way of life. It's everything. I mean, when we believe, we're believing knowledge about who Jesus Christ is. The fact, I keep emphasizing this, it's scientifically accurate, the gospel. It's facts. It's knowledge that Jesus Christ existed, that he is God, that he is human, that he did die for the sins of the world, that he did rise 3 days later. He came out of that grave. A scientific fact, it's knowledge. So it's facts, it's knowledge. That's the basis of Christianity. And don't ever forget that. Don't believe people that try to take you away from learning the word of God by saying, oh, it's just a head knowledge. What you need is a heart. Like the Tin Man or whoever needed a heart. I can't remember who needed a heart. The Tin Man. Wasn't the Tin Man needed a heart? Yeah, right. Don't believe that. It's all about knowledge. That's what Paul is bringing out here. Even if I am unskilled in speech, the appearances, I am not so in knowledge. You see, he got taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ all the mystery doctrines that he then repeated in what we now have as the letters in the New Testament epistles. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Verse 7, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. Notice something? You notice anything here? What's being coming again? We saw it with our Lord and Savior when he talked about the light. What did he bring up? Money. Right. He brought up money. Show me the money. Right. People think, oh, you shouldn't talk about money behind the pulpit. Well, I wouldn't, except that the Bible does all the time, especially in this area of deception. It's very interesting. I find it very interesting. Here it is again. You see, what Paul is saying is that, look, you know, you may give me a hard time about the way in which I've been a stickler for not asking for any money from you Corinthians, okay? But there's a really important reason why he's saying. He's saying, I know that these false teachers are coming around and they're charging for what they're doing. They're making sure they get money from you. And so one of the ways I want to convince you that I'm real is I'm not going to do that. He said, I could, but I'm not. And God provided for him because he had other churches, in particular the Philippian church. They were more mature. He had no issue with them challenging him on his apostleship or listening to false teachers. So he knew he could trust them to be able to not get the wrong idea about the money issue. And so the Philippian church was basically, you know, paying Paul to minister and teach the Corinthian church. That's what was going on here, so that he would not take any money from the Corinthian church. So money is important. There are things that you discern on the basis of how money is handled, other people's attitude and mentality towards money and so forth. We've been over that. But that's what he's saying. Money is an issue in connection with the need for discernment. In particular, discernment concerning preachers of God's word. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. You can't deny it. But that I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was still not a burden to anyone. When he had a need, he worked, by the way. He was a tent maker. And he actually put some tents together rather than take money from the Corinthians. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, Philippian church now, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you. And I will continue to do so. And as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine, the fact that he's an authentic apostle and that he demonstrated it by not taking money from the Corinthian church, it's not going to be stopped in the regions of Achaia. That was the general area where the Corinthians were in Greece at the time, the province. Why? Because I do not love you? He had hurt the feelings of some of the Corinthians because he wasn't taking any money from them. And they thought he didn't like them. I mean, you could see that happening, right? If I said, nope, if somebody came in, if you guys gave me a gift, I said, I don't want it. Take it back. Be like, oh, you don't like me? You don't take my money? That's what was going on in Corinth. They thought he didn't like them. And he wanted to make sure they understood that wasn't the issue. It wasn't a love thing. It was something very more important than that. He says, why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But notice verse 12. He sets him straight on this. But what I'm doing, not taking any money from the Corinthian church, I will continue to do. So that, two really important words. This is answers why. Why wouldn't he take any money from the Corinthians? So that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Now, that's a little cryptic. But what he's saying is there are false teachers out there that want you to think they're real apostles, and they're not. And the way you're going to know it is the fact that if you go to them and you say, hey, we just understood a spiritual principle that because of all the controversy going around about who's a real apostle and who isn't, Paul hasn't been taking any money from us. So what do you say, Billy or whoever the false teacher was? How about if we don't pay you anymore? Well, we're not going to pay you anymore. And then Billy never came back. You know what I'm saying? Because he was in it for the money. You see, he was a false teacher. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, what I'm doing, not taking any money from you knuckleheads, I'm going to continue to do so that I may cut off an opportunity. I'm going to cut them right off at the legs, these false teachers, for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. That's the key phrase. In other words, they want to fake you out so that you look at them as real apostles, but they're not in the matter about which they are boasting. And then he goes on, and of course he makes it crystal clear in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And now if you feel like I maybe get a little bit too stern or unkind when I say things about those poor Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or the Catholic Church, I'm in good company, folks. Because Paul uses some pretty harsh language here. False apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And then he goes further. And he says this, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants or ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. I mean, he really just slammed these guys that were trying to say that they were real apostles and he wasn't. He's telling it exactly like it is. He's saying these guys are they are servants of Satan. That's exactly what he said. Just like Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, these guys are going to disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Now, if you notice in verse 13 and 14 and 15, there's a word that gets repeated in each verse, and it's disguises. Disguising, disguises, disguise. We see that word three times, and I want to give you the Greek for that word. It's on the board right now. Disguises. It's a verb. Metaschematizo. Metaschematizo. That's the Greek word in verse 13 for disguising, in verse 14 for disguises, and in verse 15 for disguise. He's talking about the false apostles and Satan in this connection. And it's the Greek word metaschematizo. And it means the following. Pretending to be somebody. Pretending to be somebody. Hypocritically acting as someone, masquerading as someone. That's exactly what it means. It means basically that they were pretending to be Paul. That's what it means. They were hypocritically acting like Paul, trying to pull it off that they were an apostle just like Paul when they weren't. Masquerading, that's my favorite one. If you've ever been to New Orleans or seen about New Orleans and Mardi Gras, and you see all the disguises, or you have a masquerade ball, or a lot of times at Halloween now they do this too, where everybody dresses up and tries to be something other than what they are. That's what he's saying here is going on with these false apostles. Now, if you're going to do that, what are you going to do? If you're going to dress up as Superman, right, you can't really be from another planet of Krypton, wherever he was from. Where is he from? So I know nobody knows Superman anymore. I'm using a bat. Was it Krypton? Right, so you're not really from Krypton, so you can't be that, right? You don't really have superhuman strength, so you can't be that. So what do? You go for the appearances, right? You have the big S, and you have the red, blue, the appearance. You go for as much as you can in the appearance to fake people out to make them think you're Superman, even though you're really not. You see, the Greeks had a word, the very word hypocrite comes from the Greek hypokrites, which means to put a mask on, to put a mask on. These guys were putting on a mask. The false teachers will do that. They'll put on a mask. Now, what kind of a mask are they going to wear? Again, they're going to go and look at, what is the crowd? How can we fake the crowd out? What is it about appearance that they will buy as far as what they're expecting the pastor to be? From appearances point of view. Let's get all those things, put them in a list, and let's do all those things. And we think we can pull it off. We won't get them all, but we'll get a lot of the people to think we really are authentic pastors or authentic apostles or ministers or whatever you have in mind. If we just get all that list of things that people will identify and associate with a real pastor. So it's a holy guy. It's a guy who's soft-spoken. You got to have robes. You got to smile a lot. Really smile. You know this? You think I'm kidding. I'm not. Okay, sad but true. That's what goes on. Get all the appearances down. Masquerade as somebody who's a pastor from Christ. Hypocritically act like it. Pretend to be somebody that you're not. That's the essence of what he's talking about here. And he's saying it goes all the way to their leader, Satan, because what does he want? He wants to be like the Most High. He's masquerading as God. Everybody thinks he's trying to be everyone. He wants everyone to see him as being so evil. He doesn't. He wants everybody to see him as God so they worship him. Okay? And so his servants are going to do the same thing. That's what makes him so treacherous. If he were really going around being as evil as possible, you know, and all that. So everyone says, well, it's, you know, Hitler had to be possessed. Yeah, he probably was. I mean, I'll give you that one. But you know what? Satan is working a lot more diligently at trying to convince people that false teachers are real teachers than he is even trying to get a guy like Hitler to come around again. Because, you know, when he comes back, if you study what he's going to be like in the tribulation period, the false prophet, everyone's going to worship. They're going to think he's the real thing. They're going to love the guy. They're not going to say he's evil and he's horrible. They're going to find out too late that he is. And that's the same thing that we have with the false teachers today. And that's what he's talking about. Somebody masquerading as somebody else. So Satan uses an agent to get his messages to us. In the garden, he used the serpent. But he's not in the serpent business anymore. In the church age, he uses preachers. what Paul calls here ministers of righteousness. And that word righteousness is interesting because most of the time when that word is in the Bible, it's a good thing. I would guarantee you that 95 out of 100 times when that word is used, it's a good thing. And that's the whole point. You see, here it's people that are trying to make you think they're righteous and they're not. That's what he's talking about. Because they are what? They are masquerading. They are disguising themselves. That word metaschematizo. They're hypocrites. They are pretending to be someone that they're not. Ministers of righteousness. All righty. So as we've seen, there are two kinds of lights. There are true and false lights. That's the problem. And as John said in 1 John, I'm not going to have you turn there. Yeah, I think I will actually. I think we have time for that. Yeah, please turn to 1 John 2:8. 1 John 2:8. By the way, I don't know how much this will study. I kept telling you that every time I go to study now, the floodgates open up on the subject of this sermon. There's so much in the Bible about it. In fact, just about the whole letter of 1 John is a discernment letter. You know, so I don't know how far I can go on this. We teach the first, you know, we're supposed to be in Romans, but we're doing the spiritual gifts, and now we're on discernment. If I start teaching the letter of 1 John, I'll lose my own way. I won't know where we are. But the whole letter of 1 John is a discernment letter. You know, the question, who's the real thing and who isn't? You know, right in the middle of that letter, John's going to say that there are many false teachers, and you got to test the spirits. The whole letter's about that. But he says something really interesting in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 8. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. It's interesting that he had to call it the true light. What does that suggest? If Jesus Christ is the true light, doesn't that suggest that there also has to be a false light? Understand that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So he's contrasting those who are truly of Christ and are motivated according to the thinking of Christ and those that are pretending to be and aren't. So it's very interesting what he says. Here's another test about the sermon. Notice what he talks about. Look at verse 9. The one who says, appearances now, he's in the light and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, right here, he's talking about another test. Yes, he's definitely saying, look, there's a true light and a false light. But he's talking about a test. He's saying, how do I know somebody who truly is walking according to the filling of the Spirit and the thinking of Jesus Christ and somebody who's not and is motivated by the flesh and by lies and deception? He says, look at verse 9. He says, the one who says he's in the light, they can say they're Christian all day long, but they hate his brothers in the darkness. That doesn't mean they're not a believer, but I'll tell you what, they're not operating according to the filling of the Spirit and according to the mind of Christ if they hate their brother. And so it's a test. And the reason it's a great test is this. Go back to the source, okay? Every believer in the church age is in union with Christ. Literally in union with Christ. We're his body, okay? We're talking about trying to discern between people operating according to the thinking of that Christ and people operating according to the thinking of the kingdom of darkness. Now, the one thing about the kingdom of darkness is this. They can't stand Jesus Christ or anything to do with him. Alrighty? And so when you, it's one thing to have somebody look like a preacher and have somebody looked upon and walk the walk and say, amen, I love your brother and praise the Lord and, oh, I love you so much. Okay, you can do all that, but the unbeliever can do that. All right? It's another thing for somebody to truly lay down their life and have sacrificial love toward a member of the royal family. Satan can't do that. You might say, why can't he do that? Because it's not in his nature to love anything associated with Christ. It's in his nature to hate anything associated with Christ. And so one of the ways in which we can understand the difference is that people who genuinely have it in their heart to want to help and love and be around the royal family are definitely being motivated by the thinking of Christ and the filling of the Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. It's certainly possible for somebody to be a believer and not operate that way, but they're in the darkness when they do. They're operating according to their flesh, not according to the thinking of Christ, not according to the filling of the Spirit. And that's what John is saying here. He says, the one who says he's in the light, but he hates his brother, he's in the darkness until now. But if he loves his brother and abides in the light, there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the way in which we're treating members of the royal family is an indication about whether we're walking in the light, filling of the Spirit, thinking of Christ or not. It's a great test because it's something that Satan can't do. Satan is not going to serve the brethren, because if he was serving the brethren, he'd be serving Christ. When Saul was attacking the church, Christ came to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know? So when you're serving the church, Christ would say the same thing. And as much as you do it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Satan is not capable of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the whole problem. Remember? He wasn't capable of it. He didn't want to serve anymore. He wanted to be higher than him. And so when we operate in the Royal Family Honor Code, serving one another, laying down our lives for one another, we are doing something that the kingdom of darkness can't counterfeit. And isn't that great? I mean, it doesn't mean that it's a works program, but it does mean that when you find yourself operating it, you know that you're doing something that only a believer who's filled with the Spirit can do, and that the flesh and the kingdom of darkness doesn't want anything to do with. Serving and building up the royal family. And so I find that an interesting test in connection with the true light and the false light. But make no mistake, there's true and false lights, and all the cults and false religions of the world are giving out false light. Buddhism, Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, the New Age. And if the light inside you is darkness, if you're letting any of that stuff in, how great the darkness is going to be in your soul. It'll always show up as another Jesus, or another gospel, or another Holy Spirit, and false light all the way. And so, in closing tonight, I just wanted to take a look at one verse in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10. This will be the last verse we go to tonight. Proverbs chapter 10. So what is this telling us? Proverbs 10, starting in verse 9. Very often when we need to have discernment, recognize what's coming from Christ and what isn't, there are going to be more than one thing that appears to be genuine from appearances point of view, the real deal. It's going to look it. A couple of things that they both look right. And we have to discern what appears genuine and really is, because if something really is the real thing, they're going to look like it most of the time. You know? So it doesn't mean that if somebody looks like they're a Christian, they're definitely not. But this is the flip side. There are other things that appear to be genuine and the real thing, but in reality, they're not genuine. They're not the real thing. If something really is genuinely what it is, they can only be that way. They can only look that way and speak that way and operate that way, because that's what they are. If something isn't genuine, they may look in many respects like the real thing, talk the real thing, act the real thing, for the most part. But mark this down. Something will be not right about it. If it's counterfeit, it'll be revealed. If it's not genuine, they can't pull it off. The counterfeit can never quite pull it off 100%. This is the comforting thing I want to leave you thought with tonight. The counterfeit can never pull it off 100%. You know, Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy that, you know, there are these false teachers, and that they're going to be disturbing people and causing a lot of trouble, but mark it down. Their foolishness will be revealed. They're not going to make further progress. Their foolishness is going to be shown for what it is. And that's exactly the same thing that the book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 10, starting in verse 9. He who walks in integrity walks securely. I always tell kids, don't lie, because it'll find you out. Eventually, you're going to be working so hard trying to cover your path of lies that you won't be able to do it. Eventually, you'll slip up. You're not that good. None of us is. But if you walk in integrity, if you tell the truth, you know, if you try to lay your cards on the table and be who you are, you can sleep at night. That's what this verse is telling us. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. Period. It will happen. He who winks the eye causes trouble. I mean, you know, a wink of the eye is somebody who's plotting, trying to, you know what a wink of the eye is. You're saying something to one person and you want them to believe the lie, but then your buddy's over there and you're like, wink of the eye. I'm trying to be deceptive right now. But what does it say about that? It causes trouble for you and for other people. In other words, it'll be obvious sooner or later that you're trying to be a hypocrite. And a babbling fool will be ruined. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Why? Because it's, you know, like Jesus Christ would say, you know, you can only take from what you have on the inside. And when you speak, it'll be what you think. It'll be your integrity on the inside. The mouth of righteousness is the fountain of life. You're speaking God's words, God's thinking. If the mind of Christ is how you operate, it'll always be a fountain of life. It'll always provide something life-giving in what you're saying. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And that's the thought I want to leave you with tonight. There are some things that can't be faked. And at the end of the day, one thing that just cannot be counterfeited is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. Satan is not capable of counterfeiting this. That's why he didn't understand the cross. That's why he doesn't understand martyrdom. That's why he doesn't understand when members of the royal family really lay down their lives for one another. He doesn't understand that. It doesn't compute in how he thinks as a creature, a fallen creature who cannot stand in the truth. One thing that cannot be counterfeited is sacrificial love. And let me just give you some information about what that really means. This is the kind of love that gives, even sacrificially, serves, and covers. This is the kind of love that forgives. Satan can't forgive. This is the kind of love that lays down one's life for others, with a willingness to suffer in order that the other may have new life. Quite simply, it's the love that Christ showed us on the cross. It's his thinking. It's his mind. This is the essence of the mind of Christ. The kind of love, for God so loved the world that he gave. Love gives. And what kind of giving was that? Sacrificial. It serves. Satan can't serve. He wants to be served. It covers. Satan wants to expose and accuse. It lays down one's life for others. Satan cannot do that. He's incapable of it. With a willingness to suffer in order that the other may have new life. When this is around, when this is part of a person that's in your life, you know you have the real thing. It's motivated by the mind and thinking of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the tests that you can take in terms of being discerning about who is operating according to the thinking of Christ and who isn't. Is this kind of sacrificial love in the picture or not? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity tonight to hear from your word, to have more skills in the area of discernment, to see that we have to be on the outlook for false teaching and false teachers, and to understand this unique love that Christ came to show and to allow us to have, the same love that he loves us with, the same love, Father, that you've loved him with. He's now making available to the royal family. We can love one another with that same love. We just thank you for that now, Father. We ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in using this information to be more discerning and more effective in our walk. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.